tore my muscle in my calf. I tore my calf muscle in my leg. And I don't know if you've ever torn a muscle. It's unpleasant. Unpleasant going on, filthy sore. And being in a calf muscle, I couldn't walk. So we did the doctor thing and followed RICE. We all know what RICE is, don't we? Rest, ice, compression, elevate. That'll get you better. You'll be fine. A couple of weeks later, a little bit better, x-rays, the whole lot. Eventually they said, okay, it's recovered enough now, you can go to the physio. Now, it may not be wholly true, but physios have a mean streak. I hear amen. It's like, does that hurt? Yeah, just a little bit more. Stretch it. Go beyond comfort. Go beyond where it feels safe. Not too far, but just a bit. Just a bit. You know, we live our lives desiring comfort, desiring ease, desiring everything to be nice and happy and smooth. And yet I don't think that's the way life's meant to be. I don't think that's the way life's designed. And I think that if we go through that way, we don't grow, we don't connect, we just sit in its safe place and we just, I'm going to use weird words, mould and mildew. We just fungi up. We need to push ourselves. We need to step outside of our comfort. I'm doing a series at the moment leading up to Christmas. Christmas is more than a holiday. And this may come as a weird suggestion and a weird topic. What I'm looking at is persevering through suffering. Do I hear an amen on that? I know, persevering, suffering. Yes! But I think it's important that we do ponder on that. We look at Jesus coming to the earth. We look at him going, everything was beautiful and everything was sweet and everything was lovely. But is that really what we read of the life of Jesus? There's elements of what Jesus' life was that was really, really tough. Jesus coming to earth wasn't just gifts, presents, Santa Claus and a Christmas tree. Jesus' life was hard. Life at the time was hard. And our life is hard. We long to have a Christian life of being everything is rosy and beautiful, but I just don't see that being true. Suffering is a normal part of our world. If we look around our world, everything goes through suffering. We love beautiful flowers. What's the life of the plant? The plant struggles to survive, starts to grow, has flowers, and then what happens? Dies off. Everything in this world understands suffering. And we sit here and go, but I want a life without suffering. Well, yeah, I want it too. But I don't think that's actually what life is about. Imagine going on a ship, a trip out into the ocean, and the captain gets up that morning and goes, oh yeah, I think I'm ready to go, walks down, looks at the ship and goes, oh yeah, she'll be fine, jumps in and takes off. How long do you reckon they'll last? No food, no fuel, no repairs. Then what happens when a storm comes? Upside down, defies floating. A ship needs to be prepared. And in a way, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared that there's going to be times where life is tough, where life is difficult, where life isn't what we want it to be. So when we look at suffering, what does suffering mean? Well, the first thing is losing something that you had or turned over, having something that you love being taken away from you. Or missing out on something that you wanted. I think we know that, we understand that, we've experienced that. And unfortunately, that's what is in life. Adrian read out of Isaiah 53, thank you, Adrian. And I just want to look at a couple of parts of that Isaiah. Most of us would know that passage as being the suffering servant, as a prophecy of Jesus coming. In the prophecy of Jesus, saying that Jesus is coming not as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, although he is, but Jesus coming as the suffering servant to serve humanity, to love humanity, to suffer for us and to die for us. So as we read this Isaiah prophecy, it's actually talking about the Messiah who's coming, which is a very different picture than what the people wanted, but is a true reflection of what Jesus went through. So I'm going to read from verse 2 to 5. He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised and we could help him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain, he bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God and stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. As this talks through, it talks about a man of suffering, a man who suffered. But it helps us to understand that we need to persevere through suffering as well. There's two things which stop us or make it so hard to persevere. And the first thing is that we feel like nobody understands what we're going through. We feel that we're the only one, we're on our own. No one gets it, no one understands. We also need to understand that as we read about Jesus, he did. He did go through this. Jesus didn't grow up as the popular kid. He didn't grow up as the pinnacle of humanity, of the pinnacle of community or society. He grew up very differently, particularly from what we read here. We have a picture of what Jesus has looked like. Long hair, long blonde hair, blue eyes. We know that's not true, but that's the picture we have of Jesus. I have a different picture of Jesus. He looks a little bit like a Jew. What do you think I was going to say? But Jesus was nothing to look at. Do you remember Saul? King Saul in the Old Testament. He was the man of men. He was the one that the people looked to and went, "This guy's a king. Look at him." And then who succeeded him? David. The little shepherd boy, David. When God looked at these two, who did he see as the king? Saul fell down. Saul didn't make it. He didn't cut it. He failed as a king. Whereas David, who didn't look like a king, who wasn't the first choice for humanity, became a great, great, great king. Jesus didn't necessarily look like a king. He didn't look like a Messiah. He didn't look like he should be in our society's eyes of being who he was. And yet Jesus was the one who saved us, who came for us. Jesus was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. And Jesus was a man of sorrows. He understood what it was to be broken. He understood what it was to be in this world of brokenness. He knew what it was to see the suffering. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to be an obedient person. Sometimes I struggle to be obedient. Janelle, amen. I have this thing, I don't know if it's the same as you, but I need to understand it. If I'm asked to do something and it makes no sense to me, it may or may not ever get done. I think we call that the list on the wall. But if I get it, then it happens. I want to see myself as obedient, but sometimes it doesn't make sense, it's not going to happen. But we have Jesus who gets it, who understands. He's been here before. He's lived in this world. He lived this life. He saw illness. He saw pain. He saw rejection. He saw brokenness. He understands what it is to suffer in this world. He understands what it is for the pain to be in this world. The shortest verse in the Bible, what is it? Jesus wept. Jesus came and saw he got told by Mary and Martha that Lazarus had died. He walked. Lazarus was buried. He was well dead. Now, did Jesus know he was about to raise him from the dead? If Lazarus was dead, what happens after we die? We go to be with God. So Jesus' perspective and understanding is that Lazarus has died. This is great because he's out of this world of suffering and pain and he's with the Father. And he went to that place and he saw the pain and the suffering of all those people. And what was his response? Jesus wept. Jesus didn't rock up, I may have, Jesus didn't rock up and say, "Do you know nothing? Lazarus is up with God. How good's this? Let's celebrate. Three cheers for Lazarus." Jesus read the room. He saw the pain. He saw the hurt. Saw the sorrow in the lives of those around him. And he brought Lazarus back to life. Jesus sympathized with those around him. Jesus sympathizes with us. He understands this world because he's lived in it. John Stott, a British author and pastor, said, "In the real world of pain, how could one worship a God that's immune to it? God's not immune to pain. He's seen it. He's walked amongst it." In this passage, it says, "Yet we consider him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." It says that Jesus went through pain and suffering in a way that is like us. God is not a spectator in the stands of suffering. He's a participant in this world. He's a participant in what we've gone through. Psalm 23 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will experience no evil." Is that what it say? Does it say, "I will experience no evil"? Or does it say, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me"? Jesus does not promise that evil will not happen. Jesus does not promise that we will never suffer, we'll never be in pain. But what he does promise is, "I will walk with you." Remember the book of Daniel, and the soldiers are there, and they throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, and they look in and say, "Four? We threw three in. Where's the fourth one come from?" Is that the picture we should have of Jesus? That as we're thrown into the fire, as we're thrown into the suffering and the pain and the frustration of this world, Jesus is standing with us. Jesus is one who sympathizes, who understands, because he's walked in this same place. Jesus understands what we're going through and he walks with us. God understands that what we are going through. The next section of Isaiah 53. "The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of his generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." The second thing makes it hard for us to persevere through suffering is that the pain we are going through seems senseless. It makes no sense. Sometimes we look at what we're going through and say, "What's this about? Why?" As I said, I struggle to be obedient because I need to know the why. And it frustrates me if I don't understand the why. And sometimes there is no answer, that we can't see the why. In verse 5 it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." He went through an amazing amount of grief and pain and suffering for me and for you, for us. There's purpose behind it. And we look back on what Jesus went through and say, we see that purpose. We understand what that is. We get it. But at the time, that wasn't something that in a human mind we could understand. How do we know what God is? How do we know what the suffering is? How do we know what it's about? So the cross is not something we look at just for forgiveness and just for reconciliation with God, although we do. But it also is the lens by the way we look at our lives and our sufferings. The model of Jesus was to walk into the trials and the difficulties that were ahead, to walk into that difficulty and that suffering. And that's the model that we have as well, to walk into the place that God has for us, to not enjoy it necessarily and not to be happy about it, to be able to face up to the trials and the difficulties that are in front of us. So often when we're confronted by suffering, we ask the wrong question. The wrong question is, how could God bring any good of this? You know, if you were to ask me that, I would love to give you an answer. In my life, I would love to give you an answer. What could God bring? Oh, well, he could do this or this. But I don't know. I'm not God. And there's times where we will never, ever know what good comes out of what the suffering we go through. Because it's not the right question. The question is, how do I maintain my faith and my love in God through the suffering and the temptations and the trials that I'm going through? One of the analogies of God is God is a potter. And as he's a potter, he makes clay and he turns the clay into something amazing. Does the clay have any idea what's going on? I think we all need to say, I am a lump of clay. No, that would be... But in a way we are. If God is the potter, then who is he moulding? Us. The clay doesn't know what's happening, and there's times where we don't know what's happening either. We trust God. We walk with God. We trust that he is good. The Bible says he is good. And we, if we look back in our lives, we know that God is good in times that are tough and hard, and God will be good in the times that are to come. And that's what we see in this passage at the end of it. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. There's purpose in how and what he went through. He gets it. He understands what we're going through. And there is purpose in what we're going through, even if we can't see it, know it, or feel it. We also need to understand that our God is sovereign. We live with a sovereign God, a God who is in control of all things, God who can change all things. As we move on through the passage of Isaiah 53, we get down to verses 10 and 11. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring, the offspring, that's us, the church, prolong his days, that's his resurrection, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. There's victory at the end. Jesus has suffered, for he has suffered. He will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. There's purpose in the pain. There's purpose in what Jesus was going through. There's purpose in this whole plan. And there's purpose for us in the suffering that we go through. In John 16, there's an analogy Jesus makes about the pain of childbirth. And it talks about at the end of childbirth, the childbirth is transformed in joy. The pain is transformed to joy. It's not exchanged. It's not that someone goes through childbirth and the pain of that and then looks at the baby and that is exchanged for joy. It's transformed into joy. I obviously am not a lady. I don't do childbirth. Praise God. But what I understand is that as you look at that baby and the joy of that baby, there's purpose and reason and understanding of the pain. It makes sense. Sort of. It's transformed. And when Jesus goes through the suffering that he went through at the end of the cross, at the resurrection, it makes sense. There's purpose in it. As we go through our suffering, there will be purpose in it, and we have to trust that. And the purpose that we know is there is that because our God is sovereign. Our God is God. Our God can change all things. Our God cares for us. Our God gives us value. Our God is good to us, even when we're walking through these tough times. Do you remember the disciples when they're out in the boat on their own and the storm came through and they're tossed and they're fearing death, fearing drowning from this water? And then Jesus walks across the water. What were the disciples fearing? The water. What was Jesus walking on? The water. The water is beneath Jesus' feet. The things that we fear, Jesus is walking on. Jesus has control. He may not be doing what we want him to do. We may not have the life that we want to have. But Jesus is walking on that frustration, those brokenness, the pain that we have. He gets it. He walks with us and he has control over it. As I said before, when we're exercising, we have to get through that comfort. We have to walk through pain because that's how we grow. When we're walking through suffering, there's an element of saying our God is in control. Our God understands what we're going through. Our God will help us to get through that. We need to trust and walk with him in it. John Wesley had a diary, and I just want to read 3 or 4 weeks of his diary out, just briefly. I'm not every minute of every day. Sunday, May 5th, morning. Preached in St. Anne's. Was asked not to come back anymore. Sunday, p.m., May 5th. Preached in St. John's. Deacon said, get out and stay out. Sunday a.m. May 12th. Preached in St. Jude's. Can't go back there either. Sunday a.m. May 19th. Preached at St. Somebody else's. Deacons called a special meeting and said I couldn't return. Sunday p.m. May 19th. Preached on the street. Kicked off the street. Sunday a.m. May 26th. Preached in a meadow, chased out of a meadow by a bull as he was turned loose during the service. Sunday a.m., June 2, preached at the edge of town, kicked off the highway. Sunday p.m., June 2, afternoon, preached in a pasture, 10,000 people came out to hear me. We can't take the things that we see around us as being the end. We need to be able to trust our God, to know that like Daniel, Jesus is standing with us in the fire. To know like the disciples, Jesus is standing on those things that are causing us pain, the things that we fear. To be able to trust that there is a good place that God's taking us to. We need to know that there is a reward for our suffering. Isaiah 53:12. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. There is a reward for us as we persevere, as we hold on to the truth of God, as we hold on to who God is and what he's doing in us and around us, even when we can't see it. God is good, and God will bring us reward. Just to finish, I want to read out a story of William Wilberforce. In the early 1790s, he was fighting against slavery and all sorts of things in the English governmental structure. He was fighting slaves, he was fighting all sorts of things, and he was getting really down. He'd been fighting this for 10 years and getting nowhere. Tired and frustrated, he opened his Bible and began to leaf through it. A small piece of paper fell out and fluttered to the ground. It was a letter that was written by John Wesley just before John Wesley died. Wilberforce read it again. Unless the divine power has raised you up, I don't see how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing that abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion, of England, and of human nature. Unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and by devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them together stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go on in the name of God, and in the power of his might. Are they not the words for us as well? There's times that we suffer. There's times that things that happen around us that just are not right and are not fair. There's frustrations that we have. There's pain that we walk through. And that is this world. And there will be a world we walk into where there is no pain, where there is no suffering, that we will sit at the banqueting table with our God, where we will know love, acceptance, and closeness with the God we worship. We need to hold on in this world to be able to see God come through and do mighty and great and mighty things. Because he does love us. He does value us. And he walks before us and he walks with us. Let's pray. God, there's so much I don't know.